Now, when it comes to the matter of giving, people often say, you know, churches are divided on many things. They don't have the same doctrine, but they're all united on take up the collection. And sometimes people, when they come to our meeting here, this meeting, they'll say, you forgot something. You forgot to take up the collection. Well, we don't take up an offering at this meeting. We do at the earlier meeting, the Lord's Supper, and people want to give. You know, that is the privilege you have to give something to the Lord in view of all that He's done for you. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 9 and a couple of verses here first of all. Second Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes and he says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each of one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And it's the word we get hilarious from, actually, cheerful giver. Giving with a spirit of joy and abandonment as you give to the Lord. Now, as you look at the handout that you've received, you notice we divide up the giving there into three sections. One we call the pre-law period, and then there's the period under law, and then there's the church period. And we'll just go back and touch briefly on those. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham has been out rescuing Lot and the people that were taken captive, and he has a great victory. He comes back to Jerusalem, and he's has the spoil and so forth that they've taken in their victory. Melchizedek comes out to meet him. And in the verses there that I note, Genesis 14:20, it says Abraham gave him a tenth. And that's the first mention, really, of this practice of giving a tenth. So that I mention here as an example that before the law was given, before God said anything about it, somehow these people realized, well, we ought to give to God. And Abraham said, I'm going to give a tenth of what I've taken in this battle and in this victory. And then the next example I give here is Jacob. And Jacob has this wonderful dream, and let's look at Genesis 28. He's running from home. His brother is out to kill him, and he's left home under a cloud. He comes to this place, and he has this wonderful vision from the Lord. Verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached heaven, and there were angels of God were descending, ascending and descending on it. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. So he has this vision of God and the promise of God to him, and in response, Jacob is very appreciative, and he says in verse 20, he says, it says, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So here's Jacob. With this realization, I want to give to God, and I'm going to give a tenth back to God. So we point out that was something that these, before the law was given, seemed to desire to do in their giving. They said, let's give a proportion of that to God that He's blessed us with. Now, when you come to the law and you come to Moses, now God begins to give a lot of instructions about how they should live They have the Ten Commandments given. You have instructions for the building of the tabernacle. You have instructions for the priesthood, the Levites, and all the rest. And along with that, he asks that the first fruits and the firstborn were his, so that when there was a harvest, the first would be given to God, the first fruits, which was really saying, the people were saying, we're going to put God first in our lives. We have a harvest, the first part of it's going to go to God. And it was a way of just acknowledging God's going to be first in our lives. And so that was something that God urged them to do. And then a tenth was required for the support of the tabernacle and its servants. I think we'll read the verse in Numbers there, Numbers chapter 18, and read a few of these verses here that have to do with their giving. Numbers chapter 18, and we'll read verse 12. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits, which they offer to the Lord, I've given them to you. Now he's speaking here to Aaron and his sons, to those who worked in the tabernacle, to the Levites. And he emphasizes that, that he's given this to them. Verse 21 now. Behold, I've given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel, as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, you give a tenth to the priests and the Levites, and this is going to be their provision. Now, this was then the emphasis in the Old Testament under the law period. And Orthodox Jews would still follow today. That here you give the first fruits to God, you give a tenth, and then if you want to give additional, it's a free will offering. And this is mentioned, for example, in Leviticus 22 and verse 21, and those other scriptures that we mentioned. Free will offering here, because of some special blessing God has given you, you say, I want to give something extra to God, He's been so good to me. So these were called free will offerings to the Lord Himself. Why do you say that's history? What's that have to do with us? Well, it's interesting background, because as Christians, we have our roots, in a sense, in the Old Testament too. And we go back and see how they did this whole matter of giving to the Lord. Now, the Lord, when He was here, commended tithing. And I want to read Matthew 23 there, and verse 23. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he's condemning their hypocrisy. And we're going to read Matthew 23 and verse 23. And this is what Jesus said. He said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, that is, justice, mercy, and faith, without leaving the other undone. So in a sense, he says, the tithing, the giving, 10%, is okay. Unfortunately, you're so concerned about this, that when you harvest your herbs, you count out and every tenth leaf you would give to God. And they were so picky about these little things, but he says you're neglecting the weightier matters of justice, doing what's right, mercy and faith, real character. In other words, he says external religion doesn't satisfy God. God is not happy simply because you go to church Sunday morning. God is not happy simply because you put money in the offering. God is not concerned with just externals. He says, I'm concerned that you become a godly person. You're concerned to live the right kind of life. You're putting God first in your life every day, not just in your religious activities. But he mentions tithing there, and he says, well, you ought to do that, but you're putting an undue emphasis on it. God isn't as interested in your tithing as he is in your character. That's what you ought to be concerned about. And so he emphasizes that aspect in speaking to them. Now, when you come to the way you give, too, the Lord speaks of that. And I want to go back to Matthew 5, because their practice often was to make a big show of their giving. And oftentimes to come and to go through the outward forms without really being right with God and with their brothers. But in verse 23, he says of Matthew 5, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, he's saying, you be sure you're right with God and with your brothers. Don't just think giving God something is going to take care of wrong conduct. You need to do what's right. And if you're not right with someone else, get that straightened up before you to think about giving something to God. God's not that interested in your money. He's not poor. He's not begging for money. And you need to realize there are things more important than giving money to him. Now, the next thing we mention in that number two is point out tithing is not mentioned as binding upon Christians, but proportionate giving is encouraged. And we want to go to 1 Corinthians 16, which is a passage here that has to do with giving for the Christians. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. And he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. In other words, he encouraged them. There are needy Christians. They were taking up offerings for needy Christians in Jerusalem. And so he's writing to them to encourage to do that. He says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. In other words, he says, your giving should be proportioned to how much you have. And there's no scripture there that says exactly how much that proportion should be. Because this is under grace and there isn't the same legalistic approach to the matter of giving that there was in the Old Testament. And so the emphasis is now on proportionate giving. And as you think of this matter of giving, as a Christian, it's a natural thing to want to do. Because we're children of God, and God's a giving God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And so, he's a giving God. When you accept the Lord, you're born again, you receive, as Scripture says, you become a partaker of the divine nature, and God's nature is to give. And so, the truly born again Christian instinctively wants to begin to live a life of giving. Before that time, you live selfishly. Your attitude may be, it's my money, I work for it, I'll spend it the way I wish. Too bad about others, let them take care of themselves. When you get saved, your attitude changes completely. We talked about stewardship before. And you realize, all I have has come from God, and I want to give a portion back to Him. Just an acknowledgement of the fact that everything is from Him originally. And there's a desire to give. Now, one of the things that marked, we have a scripture reference here, Acts 16:15, the case of Lydia. she was saved in Philippi. And when she got saved, here Paul and those that were with him were preaching the gospel. I don't know where they were staying, if they were camping out or just what they were doing. But right away when she got saved, she opened her home to him. And she said, come and stay with me. Come and stay with me, and I'm going to feed you. I'll take care of you. And right away, she became a person with a giving heart, and this was evidenced in the way she showed hospitality. Because hospitality is one of the ways we give. This is just putting in money. In some ways, hospitality is harder to give than money. You're giving something to yourself. You're opening your home. It's more costly in some ways. But it's something that is required, it says, of an elder. He's to be given the hospitality. It's a mark of godliness. An older godly woman is to have been marked by hospitality because it's an act of giving. It shows the very nature of God in our lives. Now, the reason for our giving, of course, should be a love for God and a recognition of His ownership. And I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 6. And read a couple of verses here in 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19. She's talking about sin and about how we need to live for God. Why? Because He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So Paul is emphasizing here, you belong to God. You're not your own. And that includes everything you have. Here's this idea again now of stewardship. Everything I have comes from God. I'm a steward. And so as we think of giving, we don't have the attitude, this is mine and I can do with it what I wish. We have a realization, this is God, so I want to use it wisely for Him, whatever it is. Whether you're spending money on yourself or you're giving it to the work of the Lord. And so the spirit should be that of wanting to give to the Lord because of His love for us and because we belong to Him. And it should be, of course, the spirit should be marked by cheerfulness. Now, most of us here are Christians, and when we give, it should be an occasion of joy. Now, not of reluctance. Not because you feel pressure is put upon you. Not because the church keeps dunning you for money. And pushing you. And pleading with you. And you do it reluctantly. You think, I wish they'd get off my back, you know, but I've got to give because they'll probably post my name up there with how much I've given. The motivation's completely wrong if that's the attitude. He says you should do it cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. And so whatever we give, whatever we do for the Lord, whether it's hospitality or anything else, it ought to be with a cheerful spirit and a spirit of joy. The Lord's done so much for us. Anything we can do in the way of giving or that should be a great joy and response to Him. So the spirit should be that of real cheerfulness. Now I want to read in 1 Corinthians 13 also where there's an emphasis on the fact that as we give, we're giving to the Lord, and it should be with a spirit of love. Now, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I've become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. In other words, he's emphasizing love is most important. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So the motivation for giving is love. Now we give because we love the Lord. We give because we love people. We give to missionary work because we want to see the gospel get out. We love the lost. We want to see them saved. We want to see them get the gospel. It's a wonderful thing to bring the gospel to people. And so as we give these funds, we have a sense, we should be motivated by love in reaching out to these who are so terribly, terribly lost. And so all giving should be motivated by love. He says, if you're not giving because of you love and you want to give, it profits you nothing. Keep your money. God doesn't need it. And there's a strong emphasis here on having the right attitude as we think of the matter of giving. Now, please point out here the amount proportionate to income. And your generosity is determined by how much you keep for yourself, not how much you give. You say, how do you come to that conclusion? Here's Bill Gates. Suppose he gives $1 million. Now, wouldn't that be a lot more than someone here giving $10? Not as the Lord views it. The Lord was watching the treasury as they were giving. He saw rich people coming in. He was standing there by the temple. They were dropping in big sums of money. And then a widow lady comes in, and she drops in 2 mites. It's a small coin. I have one at home from that period. It's smaller than a penny, just a small. It's the cheap, smallest unit of money. It's practically worth nothing, very little. But he said, well, she gave more than the others, because she gave all she had. It was what she had left that determined her generosity. And so that's something that we remember, and you don't want to think that, oh, I don't have much to give, it doesn't matter. It matters to the Lord. And he watches it. He observes it. I just had a letter recently from a woman in Texas, down in Fort Worth. And I was some help to her family, and when they lived in Albuquerque years ago, and her mother, who was a godly woman, appreciated the fact we were able to help her children somewhat. And when she retired, she sent me a check, and she said, this is I got my first Social Security check, and I wanted to give you something from it. You know, that meant a lot to me. Because here she is, a widow lady, she's living on Social Security, but she wants to give. And it isn't how much you give, it's how much you have left that determines your generosity. So the Lord emphasizes that. So don't feel, when you give, well, I can't give very much, so it doesn't matter. It matters to God, and God observes it. He's seeing it. He knows how much you've given, and do it for Him. Now, the manner that we point out, it should be in secret. And I want to go back to Matthew 6 and notice how the Lord here emphasizes this whole matter of giving. Now, the Pharisees, he says, like to make a show of it. Verse 2 of Matthew 6, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you, as do the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When you do a charitable deed, in other words, when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, the reason he says that is God is interested not only in the act, but in the motive. Why are you giving? Now, in some places, giving is publicized. If you give, for example, to the university, and you give enough money, they may name a building after you. They may name the football field after you. And the Lord says, if you give so you can have recognition from people, okay, you got your reward. Don't expect anything from God. You gave so you could be recognized, you got your recognition, forget God. So then he emphasizes secrecy in giving. Now, in some places they try to encourage giving by publicizing it. And they may post lists of people, how much they've given. I was in a church meeting one time when it was like an auction. They were taking bids. How much will you give? Let's start off with $1,000. Who will give $1,000? Okay, over there, you're going to get put his name down. And God will bless you. You're giving $1,000. Anyone else, $1,000. And then they go down to $500. And then maybe to $100. And publicizing the whole thing. And Jesus says, you give and give in secret, and God who sees in secret will know, and he will reward. So that in our giving, you know, we just use a bag, and when you put it in, no one else knows how much you put in. It isn't a big platter laid out where people can see, oh, you put in a dollar bill or $10 or whatever. You're giving to the Lord. And that's what he encourages to do. Have your motivation proper, give in secret to the Lord. You can give through the fellowship. You can give personally at times. There are different missionaries over the years that we know and have confidence in, and we will send to them. But most of your giving probably be through the local church, and then the giving from there goes out as well. And so we mentioned that. And then so there are giving channels. For example, there's a group in the New York area, actually in New Jersey, called Christian Missions of Many Lands, where they will forward your gifts. They don't keep any out for their own expenses. So if you say, well, there's a brother working in Africa and I'm concerned to support him, you can send money through them, and it's safer many times than sending it through the mail. We sent a gift to a brother in Africa and sent it direct. He never got it. I wrote him. I said, hey, did you get that check? He said, no. They tried to trace it. And it never did show up. I think someone had stolen it out of the mail. And then when they saw it, they thought, I probably can't cash it anyway, and destroyed it. So we had to send him another check. So that giving overseas can be kind of risky that way, and there are these giving channels. You can give to servants of the Lord. We give to the fellowship for the needs of the fellowship itself, to needy people, needy saints in the fellowship. And I point out, not lazy. Because when you give with love, you're giving with a concern for the good of the person. And there's some people, if you give to, you're not helping. You're just enabling them to continue in a destructive lifestyle. You know, I've worked quite a bit in the jails, and some of those guys always have their hand out, and they need money. And yet I know for some of them, if I give to some of them, I know on the streets, I know where it's going to go. They're going to head for the nearest bar, and that will be it. And so as those who are stewards, we want to give money as best we can to places where it will really be helpful, and there won't be encouraging wrong behavior, just simply because you give. So you need wisdom then in giving. Now, the result of giving, and we'll just read here in Philippians 4, a couple of verses. As you give, Paul here, incidentally, is writing back to the church in Philippi because they've sent some funds to him. And he's very, very grateful. And he says in verse 17, well, let's read verse 16 of Philippians 4. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, as you give, there's going to be fruit. Now, by that, I mean, I think he means there's going to be a good result. Giving will cause you to grow spiritually. It will result in eternal reward. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so, as we give, he says here, there's going to be fruit. And he says, I delight to see you give. Not that I'm just interested in the money. He says, I delight to see the fact you as Christians are growing spiritually, and the giving is just an evidence of that. And so he rejoices in that. And then he says this, too, in that verse 19. And this is written to people who give. Sometimes we use it for those who are missionaries or in the Lord's work. But this is written to the giver. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so he says here, a result of giving is you can say, Lord, I've given to you. I'm trusting you to provide for me and to bless me. And so it's an act of faith. When you give, you could say, well, I'm going to keep that for myself for the future. Or you can give it to God and trust him and say, Lord, you're going to take care of me in the future. And so he rejoices in that. So that's one of the results of giving. Some of these other things that I mentioned there, you can notice it in your spare time. Begging for money, we point out, is unscriptural. I get so many pleas for money, and maybe you do too. Now, the world, if the world does that, we say, well, that's the way the world does things. That's the way the Red Cross does things. It's the way all various groups do things. We understand that. But as a Christian, Jesus said he sent out his disciples, and you can look at this in your time, spare time in Matthew 10, for example. He said, freely you have received, freely give. Freely you've received, freely give. It's too bad when the world looks on the church and says all they're interested in is money. The church should be looked on as a place where we're just interested in giving. And we're not just there pleading for money, for funds, this sort of thing. So the giving should be that which we wish to do. We do it prayerfully before the Lord, and we have a real concern to see that money used for his honor and glory. First of all, the Lord says, I want you. And we read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Our time is about gone, so we want to be concluding. Now, if you simply give your money, that isn't enough. During the war, they used to have, the Second World War, they used to have these recruiting folders about that period of time. A picture of Uncle Sam. And he was pointing his finger and saying, Uncle Sam wants you. Of course, trying to get young men to enlist before they got drafted even. And in the sense that we can say God wants you, not just your pocketbook. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, first of all, the Lord says, I want to give you something. You're very needy. You're not saved. you desperately need salvation. And so you need to receive his gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what we say to you, if you're a sinner, if you're not saved, God doesn't want your money. He wants you, first of all, to be saved, to receive the gift, the Lord Jesus, and salvation through him. So we want to emphasize that. The first thing you do is not think of, I need to give to God. First thing you need to do is say, I need to receive the gift of God. I need to be saved. But then when you're saved, the Lord says, I care for you, I love you, and the happiest life, the best life for you will be if you give yourself to me. And so Paul here pleads with him and he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. That's a decision we make, a choice that we make. It's something you may have to renew that choice from time to time, but there's a time coming when you make that decision. I want to give my body, my life to God. We've had a brother speak at our camp here in time past. And I had him as a camper in camp years ago in Minnesota. And I remember one afternoon he came up to me, he was a high school boy, and he said to me, Uncle Don, I've been a Christian for a while, but I've never given myself to God. And he said, I'd like to do that this afternoon. And so we prayed together. In just a simple way, he said, Lord, I want to give myself to you. I want to live for you. And he made that decision. That was years ago, and it changed the whole direction of his life. He's a useful servant of God today. So that's what the Lord wants most of all. More than our money, more than anything like that, he wants us. And may the Lord help us to give ourselves to him and to live for him. That's the good life. And the life of that's really happy is a giving life. And that begins with our giving of ourselves.